occasions when working on a text, I start seeing some other things. And so it develops into a whole message. So we're back to the same text as we did last Sunday. But we're going to take a little different picture of that. As I was working on this for us to see, key word. So if you once again would turn to Mark chapter 15, I'm going to read 33 through 39, verses 33 through 39. Listen carefully to the holy word of God. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, that it put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud voice and breathed his last, and the curtain the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's pray. We are so thankful that thou hast sent thy Son, the Son of God. We ask that our hearts would be fortified in that confession even this morning as we once again look at Jesus upon the cross. And may our hearts be stimulated to serve him more and more each day, and that we would see our lives only through the cross of Christ. Bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, console us in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So how have you been reacting to Christ's path to the cross and his death upon the cross? In an age when the culture is obsessed with singling out unjust, abusive, oppressive acts, it is popular in some circles to single out the Christian narrative of Jesus on the cross as an act of abusive, oppressive, violent act of injustice by the Jews and the Romans against Jesus? No, by the Father. By the Father. For those individuals, the Christian story in the Gospels is a prime example of parental abuse of their child. God the Father demanding his Son to be brutally crucified on the cross, even for so-called sinners, is an extreme example of parental, tyrannical mistreatment of a father to his son. Let me ask you, how do you react to a person who made this argument against the cross? After we were confronted last week with the Holy Spirit's infallible inspiration of Mark's edition of Jesus on the cross, where are you in your Christian faith? Are you truly humbled by a saving faith that overflows in your heart? Are you even more solidified in your faith and walk in Christ through the Passion and Easter season, which has been about us? As we are about to move to grasp the importance of Jesus' body moving to the tomb, let us step back for a moment to accent and stir our hearts to grasp the saving work of Jesus on the cross. We have noted in Mark's gospel many times when it arises in a text, that is, the theme of having eyes that see or not to see in terms of the true identity of who Jesus Christ is. Mark has especially stressed up until the cross that the disciples do not have eyes of saving faith. How Mark presents saving faith at the point of Jesus' crucifixion is absolutely crucial for the reader who is seeking saving faith or has the possession of saving faith already in their lives. Why is this so crucial? Because it explains the blindness towards saving faith by the unbelieving heart, like those who want to declare that the Father's providential direction to place his Son on the cross is a tyrannical, abusive act. They say Jesus' death is the patriarchal image of fatherhood at its worst. At its worst. In contrast, is the person whose spirit is pulled by the sovereign grace of God into the event of Jesus on the cross, and their eyes of faith are opened by the Holy Spirit. If your faith has been greatly stimulated by Mark's presentation, let the Holy Spirit, the final author of this gospel, focus further your eyes to see clearly, powerfully, your salvation purchased on the cross. Look at verse 39, and the word saw. In the word saw, there in verse 39. Do not turn your eyes from this verse. In this particular moment that the centurion was seeing Christ breathe his last, he makes the confession of saving faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Suddenly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this Gentile Roman soldier is given eyes that actually see. Mark is asking his reader, asking all of us, do you truly understand? And are your eyes seeing and understanding what the centurion sees? What the centurion sees as Jesus takes his last breath, those mockers at the foot of the cross do not see, as they say, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Verse 32. The mockers' request for eyes of belief are really a request for their continual eyes of unbelief. If Christ comes down off the cross, there is absolutely no salvation for any person on the face of the earth without the cross of Jesus. Everyone is bound to hell. Oh, the blindness of unbelief. Mark is not done with accenting the eyes of unbelief in this present context, speaking on behalf of the bystanders. The one who gave Jesus drink on the cross made this statement: wait, let us see. Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. Verse 36. Well, sorry, bystanders. You are so out of touch with who Jesus is that you have no idea that the second Elijah, promised in Old Testament prophecy, has already come, who was also met with disfavor by the Jewish leadership and executed under Herod Antipas. These mocking bystanders are exactly those whom Christ prophesied about when he spoke about understanding the secret of the parables, quoting Isaiah chapter 6, 9, and 10. In the context of understanding the parables, the same text can be easily applied to the blindness of these mocking bystanders that are right here before the cross. They may indeed see, but not perceive. They see Jesus hanging on the cross, but they do not possess saving faith to perceive what that truly means. They may indeed hear, but not understand. Yes, they hear Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But they have no understanding what he's saying. Some thought he is calling Elijah. Such blind eyes to see and hard hearts to understand finds themselves content and set in their ways, refusing to repent and be cleansed by the unblemished cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Confessed by the centurion. I ask you again, so how is your heart reacting? We have already in the previous message accented that Mark stresses the centurion stood facing Jesus on the cross there in verse 39. His posture is not a coincidence before Jesus. It appears right after the curtain in the temple is torn in two, top to bottom, verse 38. We noted that essentially what is being performed by the providential hand of God is that the centurion has entered the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament temple through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. He is face to face, standing before his eternal high priestly sacrifice, Jesus Christ. At this point, let us further see how the centurion is placed here by God for each of us to grasp the transition from the old creation to the new creation, from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the old temple of worship to the new temple of worship, which each of us in faith union with Christ, assemble as one body in Christ, even here this morning. There is so much more to see with our eyes of faith. Did you realize the creation in the Old Testament revelation is pictured as the tabernacle? The creation is pictured as the tabernacle. We're going to be seeing a little bit more of this evening. At the beginning of Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, echoed in Isaiah 40, verse 22, and Psalm 19:4, we have some very interesting texts. We are told that the heavens stretched out like a tent in which the Lord is so great that he resides hidden behind the tent, the curtain, as Isaiah 40 tells us, clothed with splendor and majesty, covered with light as his garment. The idea here is the distinction between the Creator and the creation. The Lord's holiness and perfection is so gloriously bright that he is hidden behind the curtain, the tent, from the finite creation, and even more important, hidden from sinful humanity. Otherwise, we die because of our corruption and unholiness. Now go back, if you will, please, to Mark chapter 1, verse 10. When Jesus comes up out of the water at his baptism, and Jesus, there's the word, Jesus saw. Jesus has eyes to see. The heavens torn open. In the language of the Old Testament psalmist in Isaiah, the curtain of the temple, of the tent, covering the heavens, separating the holy glory presence of the Lord from the creation, is forcefully and strongly torn open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. And the voice of the Father comes out of heaven and declared to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." All three persons of the Trinity are spoken of here as breaking into the creation. You want another proof text for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity? Here it is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three persons are present, speaking and breaking through into the creation. The eschaton, the last days of creation, have now begun in history. The old covenant is coming to an end. And the new covenant in the promised Messiah is beginning. Now, allow your eyes to see and your heart to embrace with maturing, enlightening faith, Mark 15, 38, right after Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The old covenant has finished its position in the economy of God's revelation, pointing us reverently, and in complete devotion to the person of Christ. But also, the apostate religion that evolved within Judaism into Christ's day and its worship is now destroyed. Jesus' final breath has destroyed the Old Testament existence of the temple and tabernacle and has opened heaven's gates, the curtain of heaven, right into the immediate presence of the Lord through the work of Christ on the cross. The centurion is the picture of that immediate access. The cosmic reaction of darkness that separates the creation and fallen humanity from the Lord is now over at the ninth hour. Jesus, once and for all crucifixion, overcomes the darkness with entrance into the glorious light of the Lord's holiness, righteousness, as Jesus terminates the old covenant and its institutions. The centurion, a Gentile, is the first person in Mark's gospel to call Jesus the Son of God. Christ, as the new covenant temple, is viewed by this centurion as being marvelous. Going back to 12:11, marvelous in his eyes. Isn't that the promise from the Old Testament about the Messiah and him as the cornerstone of the new temple. He is the new temple, and everyone who has eyes to see Jesus will be marvelous to their eyes. The final temple is here. The temple which Isaiah called, remember Jesus' quote? Which Isaiah called the house of prayer for all nations. 11:17. Yes, upon Christ's resurrection and ascension, Christ, who as eyes that see has told us that the Son of Man will be what? Will be seen, gathering the elect from every nation, those whom the Holy Spirit will insert saving faith. Chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. How are you reacting? How wide are your eyes open to see the gospel going to the ends of the earth? It starts magnificently. It starts, that gospel going to the ends of the earth, it starts at the foot of the cross with a centurion. From one whose eyes lived in darkness, as illustrated by the darkness upon the land for 3 hours, but now seeing Jesus breathe his last, his heart, by means of the Holy Spirit, now reflects the transition of the cosmic darkness to the glorious light of the new creation. Entering, so to speak, into the Holy of Holies with a true saving faith confession that Jesus is the Son of God, crucified for his sins and for the sins of his people from all the nations. As the good news of the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, and the cross and the empty tomb is there as God's sovereign and providential stamp of redemption for the sinful corruption of humanity, even for the mockers, the cynics, the skeptics, those who desire violence against the truth of the cross, as we noted earlier, for those who wish to attack anything in our culture that smells like patriarchal human society. They remain blindly, and they maintain blindly that the father figure of the Christian Godhead placed his son on the cross as an abusive and even sadistic act. The cosmic reaction of darkness that covered the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour is essentially covering the hearts of evil and hatred against God the Father and God the Son. They relish their hostility and anger against the three-person sole God of the universe. How their eyes, minds, and hearts are blind and hardened to the truth of the cross in the empty tomb. Without the Spirit of God to melt their fortress in evil, they cannot see the facts of God's activity in his beloved Son for sinners. Paul puts it well in Romans 8:8-10. But God shows his love for us in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I ask you, is this abuse on the part of God the Father towards his Son on the cross? If you have a brain that views everything only through your narrow-minded social, cultural, political agenda, then you can definitely distort the truth for a lie and for evil easily in your own mind and heart. But hopefully, for those who have been given eyes that see the truth of God's revelation in his word, not only embrace Paul's words in the book of Romans, which we just noted, with a sincere state of humility and gratitude. Is that not your heart? But let us confess the verse riveted in our hearts from John's gospel. This is not abuse, but love and gospel. May all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, in your heart right now this morning, confess that verse which is on your heart even now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us, as the flock of Christ, come before him with that confession. Let us pray. Can we measure the love of God that you have bestowed upon us through the love and will of even thy Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross so that we can have eternal life and redemption, the glories of heaven, to see him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is upon the throne now, from suffering the injustice of the world to the exaltation of providing for us the consummation of righteousness in his blood and in his resurrection. Bless this flock. Bless thy people here in the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his love. In Christ's name, amen.